Okay, I am going to first turn on my mic.
This morning, I'm going to get on my philosophical soapbox once again and talk to you a little bit about what I see going on culturally in our society, especially with the kids that are coming up. We are so driven by results. We are so driven by outcomes that whatever the cost, we will get to what we feel are our goals. And we drive this all throughout our disciplines, whether it is in business or in sports, whatever it is, that we will say we will get our results whatever the cost. The issue is that the cost oftentimes is character. Character is not focused on. Character is not developed. And therefore, when you get to a place where you are performing, where you are getting results, character takes a back seat. For instance, you don't have to be a baseball fan to know what this last decade has been in the baseball world. It is the steroid issue, or the steroid era. The steroid era. HGH, human growth hormones, have ravished the game. Now understand that guys were taking these drugs way before it was addressed. And so guys were getting the results. They were getting numbers. They were making baseball even a little bit more appealing. Now, for those of you who don't like the game, you may have taken interest when the home run records were being sought out. I don't know if you ever remember all that going on, but baseball took an uptick on its popularity because guys were hitting home runs, basically. And if you don't know, HGH helps to recover you, helps in the recovery process when you have an injury, but as well, it enhances your ability. And so what do our kids see? What do these next generations see? Well, if I get results, even if I have ability, if I can perform, then I will get the notoriety. I will gain something that I don't have. And it doesn't matter because these guys were doing it for a long time before anything was said. It doesn't matter who I am, how I treat people, as long as I get the results. Does that make sense? I see it in myself. I see it in the culture around us, that we are driven to get results. God doesn't look at it that way. God doesn't look at how we can produce for Him. God doesn't look at how we are performing for Him. God is concerned with making you and I more like His Son. Production to God is really not our expectations. It's not His expectation for us. Because, what did He tell the Pharisees? I can raise children of Abraham from these rocks. In other words, He doesn't need you and I to be productive for Him to do what He wants to do on the earth. What He desires is our willingness and our obedience to be placed in a position to position ourselves with Him to where we're hearing Him and He's transforming our hearts and our minds. That He's changing us. That we're being more and more like His Son, and therefore what is produced out of us comes from Him and His Spirit. Not from goals that you set. Not how you can create the opportunities for you to grow. Now this is a slippery slope. This may be a gray area. You do have a responsibility to pursue Him. You do have a choice to be willing to be obedient. But what you produce out of that is not your responsibility. If we aren't careful, as we're in the book of Acts, the acts, those things the apostles did, the activity, we can overlook what God did in the hearts of those he used. We can look at Peter bringing 3,000 to Christ and say, wow, he must have had some great speech. We can look at how the disciples or how the apostles and how those who were following Jesus proclaimed the word, spread the kingdom, and say those were great acts those men did, those women did. Understand that God did something in the heart of those he used to proclaim his name. He transformed the heart before the power was released through these people. Think about it. Who have we talked about? We've talked about Stephen. Now, I'm sorry, no matter what you think of Stephen, there was a motivating factor for how he laid his life down. If you remember the beautiful way in which he gave himself freely and how he even treated those who were stoning him to death, that was not natural for Stephen. That was God's power and his spirit working through somebody who was willing and obedient. Think about Philip. Remember Philip? He was producing, right? He was getting results. He was getting the outcomes that people would say that is a great man of God moving and acting on his behalf. Miracles, signs and wonders, people coming to know Jesus. He was out in Samaria. And then, as Peter and John came, you know, the big guys, the big hitters, those who really were favored, that's sarcasm, comes down, laid their hands on the people, the Holy Spirit comes down. The whole procession is moving towards Jerusalem. I'm sure great things are happening, right? Something happened in the inside of Philip that he demonstrated character. When God said, Philip, I want you to disengage from these people, and I've got something for you down this road. It's actually a desert road. Philip's probably thinking he's going to die. But character, the character of Philip drove him, motivated him to follow Jesus, even going down a desert road, where he happened to find an Ethiopian who needed to hear about Jesus. Then you had Saul, right? I don't need to remind you of that story. He's going down the road, he's going to kill and put in prison men and women who are following the way, or Jesus' way. Jesus confronts him, says, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Now, smartly, intelligently, Saul said, okay, I'm going to follow you. And so he goes, and he's blind for 3 days. God is doing something in his heart. He's just not laying out a strategy for Saul. He's just not saying, here, Saul, here's the things I need you to do, great acts of my kingdom. He is transforming Saul. He is probably doing a deep work in Saul that is quite painful. And then he asked Ananias to go minister to Saul. He had to work on Ananias. Because Ananias says, I am not going over there. God, do you know what he's done to people who follow you? God is constantly transforming people who are then put in places of influence. Now it's Peter's turn. If there's anybody, really, if there's anybody who should have it all together, it's Peter. Right? I mean, the dude was in the inner circle. I mean, he's the one who went down to Samaria, which I can imagine for Peter was a little stretch to go to Samaria, right? But Peter has it all together. I mean, Jesus said some powerful words to Peter, right? He doesn't need transformed. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Let's just take the first four verses. I'm going to read out of the NASB. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Let's stop right there. Now, if it's about results, getting it done, right? Who would you send? I mean, Cornelius sounds like the guy has good qualities about him. He has strong character. He's integrous, right? All God wants for him now is to know Jesus and to have the plan of salvation laid out for him, right? He's a follower of God. So who would you send? Who would you send? Let's think about it. What about Saul? Now, he's gaining influence. People are letting him into their homes now. He probably had a hard time. Barnabas is helping him out in that. And so he needs a testing ground. We know that he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? We know that. So it would make sense that God would send maybe Saul. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. Not Saul? What about Philip? I mean, Philip already had demonstrated that he is not necessarily restricted in his thinking. He's already gone to Samaria to offer Jesus to them. He's already in the works. He's done some great things. He's been obedient. So God probably knew if he said to Philip, "I need you to go to the centurion," there probably would be a little less resistance, I would guess. And the angel says to Cornelius, "Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Why Peter? This is outside of Peter's jurisdiction, seemingly. These are Gentiles. Cornelius is a part of the Roman Empire. He's sending Peter. You can see that God is operating here, developing, transforming Peter's understanding of the gospel. You see, if you look closely, that Peter is in a process because, one, he's staying with a tanner. You know what a tanner is? You know what a tanner deals with? Dead carcasses. Animal carcasses. Do you know what happens when you engage with a dead carcass of an animal if you're in the Jewish faith and Judaism? Which, understand, at this point in time, the church is trying to figure out this thing between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Do you know that you are ceremonially unclean if you are a tanner dealing with dead carcasses? There's a process there. Peter is staying at a house of a tanner. So you know that he's probably wrestling with these concepts. I'm not trying to add anything, obviously, to Scripture. I'm saying if you are Peter and you are pretty faithful, I would say, to the Jewish faith, you've met Jesus, you understand Scripture, now you're trying to piece this all together, it's a leap to be staying with a tanner. God is already operating in Peter's heart. Here's what I would like to introduce maybe to you. That God is constantly trying to get through my thick skull. I am not sovereign over my sanctification process. I do not call the shots. I do not develop the circumstances. I do not intend or prioritize what I need to work on next. God is sovereign over my sanctification process. God is sovereign and directs your sanctification process. God is directing Peter's sanctification process. There are things in Peter that needs changed. And Peter's not the one to be directing those, nor to be confronting those things in his life. God is over his process. And so as Peter is sitting in the midst of God's presence, as he's willing and obedient to pursue and understand and receive what God wants to do in his heart, God orchestrates the process. Peter's tasked to be willing. Peter must have been willing to stay in a tanner's house. Peter must have wrestled with these ideas. But it's God who's putting them in his place. It's God who's directing Peter in his thought process. Is God mad at Peter? No. God is not upset with you. God is not punishing you for what you have in your heart. He's saying, I want to change you. I want to transform you into the likeness of my son. Allow me the opportunity to direct the circumstances and the relationships in your life that will change you. You don't have to direct it. You don't have the burden of what to do next. God is operating in your heart unbeknownst to you. He's already stacking the deck. He has already put in motion things that you are unaware of. The same goes for Peter. Chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Notice, the next day, they were on their way when Peter went onto the housetop. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Stop right there for a second. Once again, is God upset with Peter? No. God is transforming Peter, and Peter is wrestling with this concept with God. Peter is wrestling with this concept in his quiet time in the presence of God. God is not offended. He sees Peter's sin. He's already paid for that. That's done. He's desiring to transform Peter into his son's likeness. And in the midst, Peter is wrestling with God on these concepts. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, this is coincidence, I'm sure. While he's wrestling with what this vision meant, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. You know what just occurred to me? Peter, when he was going down to Samaria, probably had some misgivings, but I imagine he walked with a brisk step. That he was going there because he knew what he had to do. God had showed him. God had said some things to him about the church and on a rock, and he called him Cephas. He's a rock, and he's probably got some confidence, and he understands the circumstances, and he's going down there save the day, right? I imagine that Peter, going down the steps to these guys or these men who came to him, is not skipping down. I'm sure he is just absolutely confused. I'm sure that God is really, in a very divine way, messing with his mind. He's confronting some heavy things in Peter's heart that Peter, I bet, is just reeling. And he's going down there, and he's just as curious about these guys as they are about him. God has a way of doing that in our hearts, in the sanctification process, or in the process of changing us from who we are to who God wants us to be in the likeness of his Son. God messes with our minds. He messes with our circumstances. He brings people into our eyesight and confronting us that has to do with the deep things that are seated in our hearts. God is not willing that you just go and do willy-nilly what he wants you to do on this earth. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you first. Usually, he does what he wants to do. I get that. But the way he works with me is he's not going to allow me to get away with doing something without integrity. He would not allow Peter to go minister to Gentiles with this ugliness in his heart. That had to be dealt with. And God was going to deal with it. And so these men come because Peter's willing to hear God and do what he says to do. God's going to take care of the process. We're going to learn about that later. God's going to take care of the process. If you are carrying that burden this morning, get rid of it. It's not yours to carry. The change in your heart is not yours to carry. You are to be centered in the hands of a loving God. When Philip walked down that desert road, he was in the hands of a loving God. He wasn't making his own way. Peter is not making his own way. The guys were coming to his house when he went up and had this vision. God is putting in motion things around you that are going to deal with some of the things in your heart that are tripping you up. That's his responsibility. That is not yours. I'll give you a short testimony in closing, and it's mine. If you know me well, you know that one of my favorite things to do is develop leadership. I love the concept of leadership. I love addressing it. I love in it, being in it. I love asking God what he wants. I love asking God his heart and having him reveal things to me. He revealed some things to me when I first went into the ministry about leadership. And you know what? It really got me going. I mean, my juices were flowing, and I was just all ready to hear what else God had to tell me and what I had to read and what he needed to reveal to me, that I could go out and address the issues that I saw in leadership within the church and within the context of where I was going to be. What I didn't understand was there was some ugliness in my own heart when it came to ego, and when it came to leadership, misconceptions, wrong thought patterns that he was going to have to deal with. That was one of the most, you probably remember, Susan, that was probably the most difficult places I've ever been in my life, spiritually. It was gut-wrenching. But you know what? God was not going to, I would say, tolerate me going off and shooting off in the mouth about leadership without addressing my own issues in my heart. And so if you are dealing with things, if God has put you in a place of deep spiritual, him working, almost like operating without anesthesia sometimes, if that's where you are, understand he is making the testimony of his son authentic in your walk. He is not going to allow you to step out without integrity and speak of his name unless you first are transformed. This is a difficult word. It's a difficult word for me. But if you are walking in that place of whatever you want to label it, desert or working of the Spirit of God in your own heart, guess what? He is making you authentic. And he is going to place you in a position of influence that comes through the being with him and the refinement that he brings, that you will do it naturally. It'll be an outflow of his Spirit at work in your life. It is a beautiful place to be. Okay, it's a beautiful place to be after the fact, where you're in those rhythms. But once you're in the midst of that, it is a difficult pill to swallow. But what God is going to do, we said it this morning, what God has already started in you, he's going to perfect. He's going to bring to completion. Because it's not you that's doing it. It's him. You're not the one that's perfect. You're not the one that's holy, and you're not the one that has the plan. He does. And he will work it to completion in a beautiful way that glorifies his name. Will you pray with me? Father, you are the holder of the cards. You are the one who saved us. It was by your son and his death that has placed us in a blessable position. We are called children of God, and that's who we are. The world doesn't know us, but you know us. And you have given us this beautiful opportunity to hear from you. You have given us the opportunity to be placed into your hands. That the things that trip us up, that frustrate us, that frankly, God, you see us, we are discouraged so many times. But God, you are working something at deep levels for your purpose that fits into your plan. And God, in the midst of all that, I say it is, it's definitely worth following you. You reveal things about yourself to us that cause us to fall more deeply in love with you. You are a good God. I thank you that you are holy. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God of integrity. You tell us to think of things that are pure and lovely and right and true and noble. You cause us to think of these things because that's who you are. And God, we desire to be more like you. We desire to be integrous when we speak about who you are. When it comes from our lips, God, let them see it in the way we interact, the way we respond, the way we live our life. Continue to sanctify us, knowing that that is your plan, knowing we pray within your will. Restore us, renew us, revigorate us, that we would know you even at a deeper level. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, if there's some business you want to do,